As we continue making our way through our confession, the Belgic Confession, a summary of the clear teaching of Scripture, tonight we come to Article 26. We'll turn there in a few moments. It's interesting, Article 26 concludes the Belgic Confession's teaching about the person and work of Jesus Christ, His work to justify us and His work to sanctify us. Article 16, it's been quite a while ago, but Article 16 began speaking of our eternal election, and there introduced us to that election for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and then working our way in the various articles, talking about His pre-incarnation, and then His humiliation and incarnation, and then His life and His death, and now and His exaltation, now to the right hand of God as our chief intercessor. And it's really, for so many of those articles, we can turn to the same place, and we have on a few occasions, namely Romans chapter 8. We turn there again tonight and read the last portion, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28 through the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the Word of God. May God bless the reading and consideration of His Word to us tonight. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, who is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And that's what Article 26 is all about. If you would turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to pages 81 and 82. It's a lengthy article, so please follow along as we read it. We'll read it at this time and refer back to it a bit in the course of the message tonight. Christ's intercession, something that I think that at least I have a hard time comprehending, that even now the Lord Jesus continues to work on our behalf, to work for us, and it's a very, very effective, the most effective work. No one else can do what He does for us even at this time. Article 26, bottom of page 81. We believe that we have no access unto God but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator whom the Father has appointed between Him and us ought in no wise to affright us by His majesty or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who though existing in the form of God, yet emptied Himself, being made in the likeness of men and of a servant for us, and in all things was made like unto His brethren. If then we should seek for another mediator, who would be favorably inclined toward us? Whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even while we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there that has so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of God, and to whom hath been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty, as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here our unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on the ground of our own worthiness, but only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. Therefore the apostle, to remove this foolish fear, or rather distrust from us, rightly says that Jesus Christ in all things was made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And further, to encourage us to go to him, he says, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. The same apostle says, having boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, etc. Likewise, Christ hath his priesthood unchangeable, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What more can be required? Since Christ himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. To what purpose should we then seek another advocate, since it has pleased God to give us his own Son as an advocate? Let us not forsake him to take another, or rather to seek after another, without ever being able to find him. For God well knew when he gave him to us that we were sinners. Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in his name will be granted to us. Oh, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust that as we read that article together, it is clear that the truth of Scripture that Article 26 summarizes, that is confessed in Article 26, has to do with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not his work for 3 years on this earth, not his three-year ministry. That's not what we're talking about, nor are we talking specifically about the cross, at least not directly. But it is talking about the work that he is doing now at this very moment, even as we are gathered together, the work that he is doing on our behalf, indeed in light of his work on the cross and all that he has accomplished. Yes, this work is a continuation of his saving sacrifice, as an application of his saving sacrifice, but it is also, as we see from this article, it is a beautiful reminder, it is a beautiful promise, boys and girls especially, that just because he is out of our sight, just because we can't see Jesus physically, that does not mean that believers are out of his mind. Instead, it is a beautiful, comforting truth of Christ's intercession for us, that Christ is praying for us, that he is pleading for us, for all things needful, for all things for our good. Indeed, Article 26 ties together Christ's work on earth with his work in heaven, because his work on earth is absolutely meaningless without or apart from his work in heaven, and his work in heaven is absolutely without effect, has no effect without his work on earth. And all of this can then be summarized with one word, and we found that in the very first paragraph. That word is access. Access to God. Man, we know, is created to have fellowship with God. Fellowship that was broken by sin, but a fellowship that was restored by Jesus Christ for God's people. Jesus Christ, who is the one way in the first place to have access to God. Christ's intercession for us, He is the one way by which we have someone to intercede for us. One way through His high priestly work. The high priest, you remember, represented the people before God. It was his task to bring the people to God, if you will. The prophet brought God to the people. The high priest brought the people, brought their sacrifices, brought their prayers to God. And our Lord Jesus is the one way through His high priestly work already completed on the one hand. That's where we need to begin. Article 21 introduces us to Christ as the only high priest offering the one sacrifice of Himself, paying our debt of sin and satisfying the wrath of God that was against us so that believers are justified in the sight of God. Really, the first part of the article, the very first words summarize from Article 21 following. We believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. It would still be barred against us. And Christ intercedes as our mediator and as our advocate in His death. A mediator, we know, is a go-between. Boys and girls or young people, if you are having a fight with one of your friends and you're not getting along, maybe a third friend comes along and goes between the two of you with a goal to bring you back together. Now, when it comes to mediation between men, there's always a negotiation that each of us are called to look at our side and to see where we are in error, where we have offended, where we are able to apologize. But when it comes to mediation with regard to Jesus Christ for sinners, there is no negotiation. But there is a dramatic intervention. The demands of our God that we have violated, our Lord Jesus Christ dramatically intervened to fulfill those demands on our behalf so that Paul can say to Timothy that he, Jesus Christ, is the one mediator between God and men. He is the one who accomplished that goal of bringing the two parties back together. And He is also our advocate, as the article says, reminding us, a defense attorney, if you will, who speaks on behalf, who pleads the case of another. Jesus not only pled our case, but He took our place so that His defense of His people is a sure thing. It cannot lose. And believers are justified. They're justified because of His completed work as a high priest, but they are also being sanctified, which depends on Christ's high priestly work being continued. Beloved, the Holy Spirit's work in us depends upon, it coincides with, it dovetails, if you will, with Christ's continued work for us, interceding and representing His people before His Heavenly Father, which is an unceasing work. It's a never-ending work. That's what we find in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It was quoted in the article in a bit of an older translation, but in the ESV, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to intercede for you and me because we always need Him to intercede for you and me. And since He is the only high priest who sacrificed Himself on the cross, He is the only one who intercedes in heaven for us. Beloved, we know that in His mercy and grace, God provided a way for sinful man to be reconciled with Him. But only one way. And the exalted Lord Jesus Christ provides continued access to God for you and me until He Himself brings us face to face with Himself in the glory of heaven. John points this out in 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He mediated for us, giving Himself, bringing the two sides together, and therefore He continues to be our advocate before our Father in heaven. His intercession is a continual application of His death for our salvation. Indeed, we're saved only once. We're saved only once. But the Lord Jesus Christ appears before God the Father to exercise towards us, to exercise on our behalf the power and the effectiveness of His sacrifice for our daily sins, for our daily life. And as well to do so against those who would accuse us before God. In verse 33 of Romans 8, Paul says, asks this question again, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And the idea there is who will bring any credible charge? In other words, who can bring a charge that can stick against God's elect? And he goes on to tell us why it's impossible. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In really summary form, Paul is saying he is interceding for us. It's an effective intercession because he is exalted. His work is complete. It's been accepted by God the Father. Indeed, beloved, he is with us, as we said this morning. In the valley of the shadow of death, he is not only with his people by his Spirit, but he is with us by way of his intercession. Now, we're going to talk more in our third point about what that intercession of Jesus might look like specifically, but Jesus keeps us in union and in favor with God, and we enjoy access to God, we enjoy communion with God through prayer. Indeed, with his word and through prayer. To live without prayer is to live without God. We pray to God. We pour out our hearts to God. And we do so even as our Lord Jesus is praying alongside of us and for us. We pray for each other, don't we? We intercede before the Father's throne on behalf of one another, praying, asking for healing, asking for comfort, asking for safety. We ask for all kinds of things on behalf of one another. However, our intercession for each other depends on the intercession of Christ for us, even as we pray for one another. Our intercession, our prayer is meaningless. It is without effect, without His prayer for us. Yet because of Him, we are able to pray directly to God our Father against Rome. The article does a good job of reminding us of that. There's no other access to God for our prayers than the one way. We pray for Jesus' sake. Boys and girls, I trust that's how your parents teach you to pray, for Jesus' sake. And you see, when we say, for Jesus' sake, amen, that's not just a nice way to inform or to notify those who may be listening around the table with us that we're almost done praying. That's not just a convenient way for you and me to get out of the prayer mode. You see, everything that we have prayed up to that point is meaningless apart from for Jesus' sake. Now, Article 26 indeed is a long article, and it's long because when the confession was written, the reformers were protesting the place that had been given to the saints and to Mary by the Roman Church. And when we talk about the saints, we're not talking about all believers, as we know, all believers, even those of us sitting here, are saints. But we're talking about those whom the church sainted after they were dead. Those are the saints that the article is talking about, we understand. And Article 26 points out that the practice of elevating the saints and Mary to a place of interceding for believers still in this life, is really to dishonor them. Then Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. In essence, to pray to Mary, to pray to saints, is to put your trust in man and not in God. Now, the Church of Rome taught that the exalted Christ was too awesome, that he was too powerful and therefore too frightening for man to come directly to God. And instead, the dead saints and the dead Mary were the ones to turn to for help to intercede for us. They consider that to be a way to honor them. But notice what the article rightly says on page 82, the beginning of the first full paragraph. Therefore, it was only through distrust, and that's a distrust in Christ, of Christ. Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty as appears by their writings. You see, beloved, Peter and Paul, they didn't pray to Abraham, Isaac, and David. And they didn't tell us that we were to pray to them either. In fact, that's the very opposite. We see that, for example, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter made his way to the house of Cornelius, we read in chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And you may remember in Lystra, when God used Paul and Barnabas to heal the crippled man, the people there started to call Paul Hermes and Barnabas Zeus. And we read in Acts chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, they said that the gods have come down to us. And we read in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And even angels are not to be worshipped. The Apostle John found that out when he was exiled on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 19. The angel comes to him. We read in verse 10, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Jesus Christ alone is the one access to God the Father. He is the one alone who is needed. He is the one who intercedes for us before the throne in heaven. And only He, in the second place, then, is the sufficient source. And when I say sufficient, I'm not trying to give the impression that He's just enough. He's just sufficient, just enough. What I mean there is the fullness. He is the fullness of sources. There is nothing, there is no one else that comes close. Again, on page 82, at the very top, the last part of that paragraph there, and if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there that has so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of God and to whom hath been given all authority in heaven and on earth? And who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? Who is God the Father going to hear other than His only Son, who has accomplished His work perfectly? And really, beloved, what that is to teach us then is that the practice of praying to saints and to Mary is to say, in essence, that Jesus Christ isn't enough. He's not sufficient. We need something more. But indeed, He is the only sufficient source, having earned the right to be heard of God for you and me. He earned that right as the Son of God, one with eternal fellowship with His Father, who left His heavenly throne and home and humbled Himself to take on that human nature riddled with sin, to do what man had to do, but man, sinful man, couldn't do. And only He, as sinless man, could live that perfectly righteous life. And only He, as God, could bear the burden of God's wrath against our sin. And therefore, He has been exalted to the highest place. He has been given supreme authority over all. And therefore, only His prayers are effective for you and for me. In Him alone, beloved, we have all that we need for this life and the next. We have all that we need because He continues to pray for us. He is sufficient. His work is sufficient for us. And only His intercession on our behalf is sufficient, and God will hear it. Only He can guarantee, as that beautiful Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Beloved, as we bring our prayers and petitions to God, we do so only in Jesus' name. Because it's only for His sake that we have a leg to stand on. As Jesus says in John 14, verse 14, "If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." We can only plead with God and expect to be heard of God because of Jesus Christ, who has earned forever access, not just temporary, but forever access with God for us, who will hear us because of that permanent robe of righteousness in which believers have been clothed by the grace of God. Now, Article 26 gives two powerful reasons to encourage us to draw near to God. Again, on page 82, the second part of that first full paragraph, "Neither must we plead here our unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on the ground of our own worthiness, but only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith." The first reason to encourage us to draw near to God is because of Christ's worthiness and His love. We don't pray because we are worthy to do so. I trust that's easily understood by all of us. But nor do we pray because of our unworthiness, which might be kind of hard to understand. Our unworthiness is not to be the focus of our prayers. The point is, it's not us at all. The focus is Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are to acknowledge that we are not worthy to come before the Father's throne of grace, and instead we are to quickly plead for the sake of the supreme worthiness and excellency of our Savior, and both His love and power guarantees our help in time of need. He is the merciful and faithful High Priest who understands us. He understands our needs perfectly. He indeed was tempted like we are. He knows everything we need. He knows all of our struggles. His worthiness and His love guarantees His redeemed the ear of God, that God will hear us. The second reason that we are encouraged to pray is because of His finished work, which then is also the reason why He is worthy. As you notice, this article, it's lengthy also because it quotes a lot of Scripture, and a lot of the Scripture that is quoted here is from the book of Hebrews. The writer quotes Hebrews extensively and calls believers to boldly draw near to the throne of grace, to boldly enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Boldly. Why is this possible? How is this possible? Well, very simply, and we all know this, because Jesus Christ brought the sacrifice of Himself behind that heavenly veil into the very presence of His Father, who accepted that sacrifice for sin. Nothing more can or needs to be added to that sacrifice. Nothing can make it more complete or perfect or effective than it already is. It is sufficient and it is enough. And therefore, beloved, the question of the believer's salvation, the question of the believer standing before God, how we stand in the sight of God, has been settled once for all. Do we understand what that means? That means that our unworthiness, which was a barrier between us and God, our unworthiness is no longer a barrier between us and God. John Calvin says, "Christ as intermediary changes the throne of dreadful glory," which is how it will appear to those who reject Him, the wicked one day, Christ as intermediary changes the throne of dreadful glory into the throne of grace. And that means, beloved, that we no longer bow in prayer before God with fear and dread in our hearts, reverence and awe absolutely, but not fear and dread. But we come before our God as those who have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, with the comfort that Jesus Christ, through His intercession for us as our mediator and advocate, is thirdly then the preserving power. With regard to His intercession for us, He is the preserving power, keeping believers in union and communion with God our Father. Paul, in verse 31 of Romans 8, begins, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And we know that that's one of those questions in Scripture that clearly expects the answer, no one. No one can be against us. Nothing can be against us. And he goes on to say that at the very end of that chapter, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Instead, in Jesus Christ, believers are more than conquerors, and we ever shall remain more than conquerors, all because of the Lord's intercession. The last paragraph of the article again, "Therefore, according to the command of Christ, we call upon the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer, being assured that whatever we ask of the Father in His name will be granted to us." God, through His Holy Spirit, who applies the Word of God to our hearts and lives, keeps us in communion with Himself by speaking to us through His Word and by calling us to faithful prayer. Well, what is faithful prayer? The article says, as our Lord taught us. Faithful prayer, beloved, is not perfect prayer. It's not perfect prayer. It is prayer prayed in Jesus' name. It is prayer prayed on account of the worthiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are worthy to be heard of God all and only because of Jesus Christ. And that means that all prayer, no matter how inarticulate, no matter how stained with sin, no matter how pitiful, yet prayed from true faith in Jesus' name and cleansed by the intercession of Jesus, is heard of God. And it is answered according to His will and our need. You see, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ takes our imperfect prayers, which is all of them. He takes our imperfect prayers and He makes them acceptable to God. You know what that means, though? It means that if you and I ask for something from our God that is not according to His will or is not for our good, in essence, it means that our Lord Jesus is praying the opposite. We're praying, "God, please give." And He is praying, "Father, don't give." Praise be to God, because our Lord Jesus knows perfectly. And our confidence is that our access to God is always there because the Father is always well pleased with His Son. So when it comes to the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is necessary, beloved, for our sanctification. It is necessary for our preservation. It is necessary for our living as redeemed believers. His mediation, His advocacy was not just in order to complete His sacrifice. That was necessary, His completed work. But we have a need that His work continues for us. So what can we say about His intercession on our behalf? What does it look like, if you will? Well, we can talk about that in a couple of ways. On the one hand, beloved, His very presence, without saying a word, His very presence at the right hand of His Father is intercession. His very presence is His constant presence as the once for all, perfect, sufficient, complete sacrifice for sin is intercession for you and me. That ensures the security of God's people. It guarantees that all of our sins indeed are forgiven, even that which we continue to struggle with. As the Father looks upon His Son, it ensures that it keeps the door of God's mercy open to you and me, and it proves that our Savior is constantly concerned with the conflicts and the trials and the difficulties that you and I face throughout this life, so that the sins that we commit daily do not and cannot cancel our forgiveness that we receive in justification. His very presence is intercession. But He also prays. He also pleads. By His intercession, beloved, our prayers are answered daily. His prayer includes, I trust, that the Father answer us according to our need. By His prayers, by His intercession, beloved, we are given the assurance of forgiveness. We are given the protection day by day from the flaming arrows that Satan never stops shooting at us. For example, his arrows of accusation, you are too horrible of sinner to be forgiven. God cannot forgive you. By the intercession of Christ, we are given the confidence that yes, I am forgiven. And He also gives us protection from the Satan's arrows of temptation and hurt and sorrow and confusion. By His intercession, beloved, all the blessings that we enjoy, both for the physical life and the life to come, all these blessings come to us only by Christ pleading. And that includes comfort in times of mourning and sorrow. It includes strength and weakness. It includes the ability to praise God even in difficult circumstances. Did you ever wonder why you have the strength to do that? It's because Christ prays for you. And we only make progress in sanctification by His intercession. Only by His intercession is the work that has begun in you and me by the Holy Spirit completed, so that our hearts do not rise up in rebellion against God. And so that by the enabling grace of God, we do not constantly disgrace our profession of faith in our daily walk. And so that our enemies do not overwhelm us. And so that we are able to stand in the heat of the day. Beloved, we are able to live and to walk daily in the joy of salvation, filled with the peace of God that passes understanding only by His intercession. It's only by His intercession, beloved, that we are not destroyed, but instead we live in communion and fellowship with God and are kept in the way everlasting. It's only by His intercession that we are given all that we need. That is why Paul could say with confidence that those God foreknew, He will bring all the way through to glory. So again, how do we respond to all this? Because again, it's too much for me to comprehend. What can we say? Indeed, we are to be humbled, and we are to say with Paul, as he does in those familiar verses in chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." How do we make sense of all this? After all, we didn't deserve any of this, right? Well, I think Article 26 helps us to make sense of this. It says it best. Again, beginning at the bottom of page 81, "For there is no creature either in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who though existing in the form of God, yet emptied Himself, being made in the likeness of men and of a servant for us, and in all things was made like unto His brethren. If then we should seek for another mediator, who would be favorably inclined towards us? Who could we find who loved us more than He who laid down His life for us even while we were His enemies? For there is no creature either in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ." Do you believe that? Do you believe that our Lord Jesus loves you more than anyone else, more than your spouse, more than your children, more than your parents, more than anyone else? No one has our best interest more in mind than Jesus, because no one loves us more. And that is why, beloved, it makes all the difference in the world what you believe, what we believe, and in whom we believe. Boys and girls and young people, it makes all the difference in the world what you believe and in whom you believe. And we know that there are many who pray, but it's not in Jesus' name. We hear that on the news. We hear that from our president, you know, keep them in your thoughts and prayers, something like that effect. And as one commentator says, this is part of our cultural and civic religion that treats prayer as some sort of magical and powerful wavelength in which people receive strength unconsciously from others. I thought that was good. I've never quite understood that when you hear that, well, keep them in your prayers, in your thoughts and your prayers. I think this explains it well. Some sort of magical and powerful wavelength in which people receive strength unconsciously from others. The problem with that, beloved, is that God hears those words because He knows everything. He hears everything. But those prayers are not pleasing to Him because those kinds of prayers are not cleansed by Christ. And those who reject Jesus Christ live without His intercession, which means they live apart from God. And we know what that means. To live apart from God is death. But the guarantee for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who put their trust and faith in Him, is they shall be saved and they shall be preserved by the intercession of the Lord of glory. So did you know that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you? Did you know that He is constantly working on your behalf? And He will. He will until He takes you home to be with Him in glory. And therefore, beloved, may the Holy Spirit use this wonderful truth to give us a new outlook on this life and to give us a new outlook on our daily walk. Indeed, Jesus Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We never walk alone, but we live clothed in the comfort of Christ's intercession for us. Let's pray together.